last week. We looked at the importance of asking forgiveness from God, and we went through that line where we would say, "Oh, Father, forgive us of our debts against you, those sins that we've committed against you." And we saw the importance of not only asking forgiveness on a daily basis, those sins that we struggle with, but also that we would have this attitude where we don't want to continue in sin. We don't want these sins to continue to contaminate us on a daily basis. And this really ties into the next phrase that we're going to look at in the Lord's Prayer. Comes out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. It's really the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it says this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Today we're going to just focus on that first half. Lead us not into temptation. Next week we'll close it out with deliver us from evil and what that means. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. That sounds like a strange request in a way, doesn't it? Because we may ask, well, why? Why would we pray that, knowing that, why would God ever lead us into temptation? I mean, that just doesn't seem to quite gel. That doesn't seem to quite make sense. We're going to look at that a little further on, but let me just lay some groundwork, and that is this. I want to look at that word temptation first, or the word tempted, because tempted can have more than one definition. When we think of that word tempted, what do we usually think of? The devil. I think of evil. I think of sin. I think of deception. I think of being tricked or being duped. This is the idea of temptation or being tempted. And of course, this is certainly what Satan does. We read that in our scripture reading this morning out of Matthew 4. We saw that Satan tempted Jesus, didn't he? And he tried to trick Jesus. He tried to deceive Jesus. He held this carrot of sin before Jesus and he dangled it, and he was hoping that Jesus would bite into this carrot. Of course, Jesus didn't do that, but that's what Satan was doing. He was tempting Jesus. He had an evil intent there, evil motive to see an evil result take place. And of course, that is one definition of being tempted or temptation. And yet we know that God does not work this way. God does not have any evil intent. He's not sinister. He does not hope for some evil action that produces an evil result. He's not that way at all. James makes this very clear. First verse I want to look at today is James 1:13. And we find this. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Now here that word tempt has to do again with this evil kind of desire to see someone do something evil or against the will of God. And of course, God does not tempt anyone in that way. But that word tempt can also mean to try or to test. And so it's possible that there could be kind of this righteous tempting, if you will, this tempting that takes place. In fact, we find this in the scriptures at time where God would tempt someone. Thankfully, our modern translations usually use that word test instead of the word tempt. But if you happen to be reading, say, the Old King James Version, you may come across verses like Genesis 22:1 that says this, "And it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham." If you read the account of Abraham, you know what happened, right? God said, "I want you to take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, up to Moriah, one of the mountains there, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering," and so on. And we know what happened there, right? Abraham obeyed God, and yet he was what? Tested by God, wasn't he? God tested his faith in that moment. And so the angel again would say, "Stop, don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God." There was no evil intent in God when he had Abraham do this. But yet, the King James there says God did tempt. But the better word there really is test. I think when you use that word test, it really clarifies it a lot. So when you think of testing, think of it in the God sense. And when you think of tempting, think of it in the evil or the human way or the satanic way there. It's important really to distinguish the difference between evil tempting and righteous tempting. So then, all that being said, what does it mean for us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? I think a better way to really get a grasp on that is to say it this way: O Father, lead me not into that place where I give in to temptation or where I yield to temptation. It's kind of the heart behind this, lead me not into temptation. Not just the place itself, but that I don't actually fall into temptation, that I don't sin, is really the heart behind it, because it is not a sin to be tempted, right? You know that, right? And it's not even wrong for God to lead us to a place of temptation. Did you know that? You just heard that this morning out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at that verse again. Matthew 4, 1 says this: Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Who led Jesus into the desert to that place of temptation? The Holy Spirit led Jesus to that place. Now, did the Holy Spirit want Jesus to fall into sin? Absolutely not. But he led him there. And so too, we may be led to a place of temptation at times. God may do that to test our faith, to see what's in our hearts. And God allowed Jesus to experience some intense temptations. I think it's very hard for us to really get a grasp and to understand what it was like for Jesus to go through those things. Because often when we think of Jesus, we think, well, you know, he was God. He was the Son of God. It must have been a breeze for him to go through these temptations. And it's true, yes, he was fully God, but don't forget he was also fully man. And as a man, these temptations must have been intense. I believe they must have been hard for him to go through as a man. And yet, he did not yield in those situations. We see that the Father planned this and the Spirit led Jesus to be subjected to these intense temptations. Why? We're not told why, but for one, I would say this is because Jesus gave us a clear example of how we can overcome temptations in our own lives. Do you know that Jesus not only is the perfect sacrifice, that's his primary role, he came to be a substitute for sin, but he also came to show us how to live our lives, didn't he? He's that perfect example. And so we need to be thankful that Jesus was led here. When we read this account in Matthew 4, it ought to be a source of strength to our lives, because we all face various temptations in different sizes and shapes and packages. And not only did Jesus face this desert experience, but he faced the ultimate desert experience of the cross. Because on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? You talk about being tempted as a man. Here it is, Jesus going to the cross, feeling the weight of our sin, feeling the separation from the Father. And yet he did what the Spirit told him to do. He was obedient to God in that moment. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in regards to Jesus being tempted. There was a purpose for his temptations. Let me give you two verses back to back out of Hebrews. First one is Hebrews 2:18. It says, because he, referring to Jesus, himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Second one is Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. What's the point? Jesus is able to both help us and to sympathize with us in our own temptations that we face. And it's good to know that he has faced every temptation that we have. Now, obviously, every situation is not exactly the same, but if you categorize sin and temptations, he's faced all the same categories that we face. Under that umbrella, he's faced them, and yet he did not give in. And so, what the writer of Hebrews would go on to say, therefore we approach the throne of grace with boldness, because we can find mercy in our time of need. We find strength from Christ. It's great to know that Christ can both help us and sympathize with us. In life, we may find people that they may be able to help, but maybe they can't sympathize. Or maybe there's some people who can sympathize, but they're unable to help. Jesus can do both perfectly for us. And so we're called to go to him, to find strength in him when we face temptations. And I don't know what you're facing today or what you will face later today or this week. We all face them differently, different kinds of temptations. And some may come at you continually. How do you deal with those? You need to go to Christ. You need to rely on him to get you through. So how can we live out this prayer? Lead me not into temptation. One of the neat things we've seen, maybe not so neat, maybe difficult, is that as we've looked at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it is a call to action, isn't it? It's not just words that we say. And so this may be the most difficult prayer we ever have to pray, is the Lord's Prayer when you think about it. Because what are we doing? We're submitting ourselves to a holy, awesome God. We are wanting his will done in our lives. We want to see his kingdom happen, not ours. We're thankful for everything he gives us. We're asking for forgiveness. And here we're saying, God, don't lead me into that place where I'm going to fall into sin and yield to sin. It's about action. You see, it's one thing to sit here this morning in these nice soft chairs, in this nice building, gathered around other believers, and pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's one thing to pray here, lead us not into temptation. It's another thing to pray that on Monday morning when you're in the midst of a difficult situation at work. It's another thing to pray that when you're in the emergency room with a child or a grandchild on a Wednesday afternoon. It's another thing to pray that on a Friday night when you're on a college campus, when all they're thinking about is drunkenness and fornication, to pray, lead us not, or lead me not into temptation. It's a little different in that scenario, but yet this is a prayer that we're to continually pray. God, lead me not into that place where I yield into sin. How can this prayer be a powerful weapon against the devil, who obviously wants to see us give in to every temptation that comes our way? A couple things I want you to consider today. And the first is this, is that we need to be filled with God's word. We need to be filled with God's word. As we look back at the temptation of Jesus, what do we find him doing? He's sharing scripture, right? He's not quoting Aristotle or Plato or some great Jewish philosopher. He's quoting scripture. And I don't think Jesus had a scroll, you know, rolled up in his robe and he said, hey, wait a minute, Satan, I'm going to pull that out. Where's Deuteronomy 6? He looked it up. No, I believe he knew it in his heart. He had it hidden in his heart. And we may say, well, that's Jesus. You know, he knew the word inside and out. Yeah, he did. But you know what? He had to learn the scriptures. The Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. That means that he grew both mentally and physically. He had to learn the scriptures as a little tyke. He had to learn the Hebrew alphabet like we had to learn our ABCs when we were young. He had to learn the scriptures and hide them in his heart. And we need to do the same. We need to learn them and hide them in our hearts as well. See, Jesus was a man who leaned fully on the Holy Spirit to do what the Father required of him. And he knew this, that the scriptures were a powerful weapon when warding off the temptations of the devil. And again, we need to do the same. Let me read to you from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is just a great chapter. It's all about the Word of God. But Psalm 119, 9 through 16, says this: How can a young man keep his way pure? And you may want to say, how can a young woman? Or how can an old man? Or how can an old woman? Whatever you are, fill in your category there. How can you keep your way pure? Here's the answer: by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on all your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. How much of the Bible is in your heart? Not just in your head, but how much of it is in your heart? Because temptations will come. It's not if they're going to come, it's when. When they come, and when they come, what weapon will you use to fight off those temptations? Let the Word of God be that weapon. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6 when he talked about Pota putting on the armor? What did he call the Word of God? The what? The sword of the Spirit. We can do some damage. We can do some slicing and dicing of the enemy and his demons when we have this. And when we hide it in our hearts as well. And I know I've said this in the past. I'm going to say it again today. And Lord willing, if he gives me breath to live to see next week or however many weeks, I'll probably say it again in the future, but there is no substitute. Hear me. There is no substitute for personal time. Just you and God with your Bible open and with your heart open and with your ears open and with your mind open. There is no substitute for that. And don't get me wrong. We need things like fellowship. You just go out for a cup of coffee or have a breakfast, have some bacon and eggs, and just share some spiritual things with each other to fellowship. We need that. Play a round of golf and talk spiritual things. That's good. Whatever you like to do, you can fellowship in those things. We need to do that. We also need to study together. Those are all good things, to come together and just wrestle through some things that we find in the Word of God. We need to worship together, which we're doing today, and we've got the Word open. Those are all good, and we need to keep doing those things. But again, nothing replaces that time that you can have with God. And I would subject to you this, that probably your greatest growth that you will have as a believer is that quiet time that you have with God, just you and Him, is probably going to be the greatest amount of growth that you experience in your life, where you just have the good shepherd who's feeding one of his sheep, and you just listen to your good shepherd. Let me ask you this: if the devil were to come to you and he were to actually speak to you like he did with Jesus and tempt you with certain things, how would you respond? Would your sword be sharp or would it be dull? The only way we're going to sharpen our sword is to know what this says, to listen to what it says, to hide it in our hearts. And obviously there's so much more than just knowing what it says, right? We also must do what it says. That's called wisdom, or godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is doing what we ought to do, what the Bible says we ought to do. If you're familiar with the book of James, if you've read James, you know James is all about godly wisdom. And he would talk about godly wisdom, and he would say this: the wisdom that comes from above, or the wisdom that comes from God, is first of all pure. There's a purity to it. There's no taint of sin in the wisdom of God. He says it's first of all pure. Then it is peace-loving. It is considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. Where does James get all that from? The scriptures, the word of God. All those things you can find in the scriptures. And as you read the book of James, what do you find? A whole lot of Proverbs, right? It's like, I think Proverbs was James's favorite book. Because if you read Proverbs, then you read the book of James, you can be like, hey man, he spends a lot of time in Proverbs. But he didn't stop there. He knew the words of Christ. Like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He knew about guys like Job and Elijah. He talks about them in his letter. How did he know about them? Because he read the scriptures. James is just simply pouring out what's in his heart to the church when he writes this letter. It's all about scripture. It's all about the word. James stresses that true wisdom is actually doing something. That's the point of James. True wisdom is actually doing something. Wisdom is not just sitting back and saying, you know what? Hey, Sonny, you in the back there. Jordan, let me just tell you a little, let me just tell you a few things, okay? Because I've got some wisdom. I've been around a little bit, and I'm a wise guy. Not sarcastic, but I'm a wise guy, and I can tell you a thing or two. And I've got insight, I've got discernment, I've got so much discernment that I just blow myself away sometimes. Let me just share this with you. That's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom does stuff. It does things. There's not any pride either in what we do when there's godly wisdom. And James stresses that out. It's humility. If we're always talking about what we do, that's not godly wisdom. Boasting in ourselves or bringing glory to ourselves. I want to show a video at this point, and I normally don't show videos. Probably count on your hand how many times I've shown video during a sermon over the past 13 years, but this video I saw a couple weeks ago, and it makes a great point, better than I can make it. So I said, hey, why try to say it? Just show it. And Joe, if you could roll that, hopefully we won't have any technical difficulties, and we'll show this, but it's basically how, go ahead. Oh, not the lights.
What? I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo Limpio El Dormitorio.
That's what? That's Spanish.
Spanish.
Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah. She came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the Keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. You're holding me accountable.
Kind of humorous on one hand and sad on the other, because how often do we say, Father, I love you, and yet not do what he's actually asking us to do? The devil hates it when Christians do as they are told, and we can learn all the hard sayings of Christ. We can debate Jehovah Witnesses, we can learn all this stuff, and we can go ooh and ah when we hear the same scripture verses two times in a week by two different people, but that doesn't faze Satan one bit. What he hates is obedience, just doing what God would have us do. And so when you pray, lead me not into temptation, may you also be ready to obey God, to obey him. And today, maybe you just feel alone. Maybe you feel unable to overcome some temptations that come your way. The Bible encourages us in that way, and it says this, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We've all faced temptations. Nobody's alone in their temptation. We've all got them. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is the picture that Paul paints here, is that we all face temptations. We've all got them. And when they come, if you look for a way out, God will give you a way out. If you say, I'd rather sin, then you'll sin. But if you look for a way out, God promises to give you a way out. He is faithful. And so think of that as you pray, lead me not into temptation. May I not yield to that. As we close today, it's important to remember the perfect obedience of Christ. Because though yes, we seek to be obedient, we want to obey God and please him, we know that we all fall short of his glory daily. We don't measure up, we trip. And so we remember that Jesus was perfect in his obedience. Every temptation that he faced, he overcame. He was victorious. And so the Bible says that we too can have victory in Christ. John would say this, that our faith really is the victory. Our faith in what? Our faith in what Jesus has done. Whoever believes in the Son of God, John says, has overcome the world. Why? Because Jesus has already overcome the world. He's done the work. He's paid the price. He is victorious. And so today, if you don't know Christ, very frankly, you are in a defeated state. How do you become victorious? You put your faith in Christ. You turn from your sins and you acknowledge Christ as the Son of God who came. He bled and died for your sins to forgive you, to grant you everlasting life out of a love for us. So if you don't know him, humble yourself before him today. Submit to him. Yield your life to him and seek to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your prayer that you taught your disciples and the importance of just knowing how to deal with temptation. And Lord, we all face it. Sometimes temptations seem overwhelming, like we are just powerless to overcome them. And in one sense, God, we are without you. So God, help us to be people who continually go to the throne of grace, go to Christ to find mercy, to find help, knowing, Jesus, that you overcame temptation, and so can we. Help us not to have a defeatist mentality, but a mentality that knows that through Christ we can do all things, even overcome temptation. God, I thank you for your word today. Help us to simply be obedient, to like Nike, just do it, Lord, and just help us to be those kind of people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.